This morning, we sang quite a number of songs seem to just go in line with what has been on my heart to share. We talk about God being a wonderful God, and you know, He's not just a wonderful God, but He is. It's important for us to know that He's a God that created us. And so this morning I want to look at just the phrase that we are created in the image of God. During the Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year celebration, New Year is still coming, so we still have celebrations. Actually, in Nigeria, we're still dancing for Christmas until New Year comes. Then we start dancing for the New Year. So we are surrounded by a lot of friends and family. And this Christmas, Regina, who was my wife, who was born on Christmas Day, celebrated her birthday by cooking a lot of food, and we invited many of our African friends and a lot of people from our international fellowship, and they came to our house. Our very small living room had 40 people, and so we kept rubbing each other and pushing each other around. But it was a very good time of fellowship. And for some of you, you gathered from very far and wide to be with people that you know and love very well, and that is your families. Sometimes, really, we do not even appreciate these people, and that's the truth. But the most important thing about these gatherings and all the people we come in contact with during this time that maybe we have never thought of is the fact that they are not just family, but they are created in the image of God. And what I want us to do this morning is to turn and look at the person sitting next to us. Not just turn around and look at the person sitting next to you. I don't know how many of us have ever been reminded by someone that we are created in the image of God. Anyone ever told you to your face, you know, that, Tom, you're created in the image of God? I want you to turn around and tell someone that. Just tell someone. You know, look at the person in the face and just tell him that he's created in the image of God. Thank you. And so we are the image of God, and we are the representation of God. So we are created in the image of God. Now every time, besides our family, every day we pass by strangers on the streets. We walk by them. We don't know them at all. And we try not to look at them as we pass. You know, because that is conventional. We try to avoid eye contact with people that we have never met before. It is too much for us to greet everyone as we pass. But have we ever stopped to recall that every stranger we pass is created in the image of God? And that every person at our place of work, every student in your class, or your classmate, or your colleague at work, every member of your church, that the real and the most important thing is each and every person we come in contact with every day, everywhere, is created in the image of God. I want us to turn to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And we're going to dwell there because that is where the story of creation actually means. And so when we're talking about being created in the image of God, we're going to dwell in those two chapters. We're not going to do any much reading, but I'll make references to verses that are relevant to our message. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the Bible tells us that humans were created in the image of God. And chapters 1 verses 26 to 31, if you have the opportunity to read it, and chapter 2 verse 7 and verses 15 to 25, actually captures the story of creation and telling us about the fact that we're created in the image of God. But what does it really mean to be created in the image of God? In many religions of the world today, a lot of images are used as representations of gods. Some use animals, like the cow that is used in Hinduism, like, you know, as a symbol of God. Some have carved images. I mean, where I come from, where we still have the African traditional religion, we have people who still worship carved images, images that are kept in shrines, and still worship them. And those are some kind of representations of God. Remember the golden calf that Aaron made on the request of the children of Israel when Moses went up to the mountain to meet with God, and they didn't see Moses again, and they thought that God was away from them. They carved an image to represent God. Remember Baal in Canaan? If you remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and I want to just pause here and say that if you have not read that story to your children or your grandchildren, this is a wonderful story to just sit down and just read it through to your children. I mean, even if you don't say anything, just read the story to the kids. And Baal was represented by a bull. And the reason they represented Baal with a bull is because the bull to them had qualities that symbolized the ideas of strength and, you know, fertility and procreation. So the bull to them was an adequate representation of the qualities of the fertility god. So what the story of creation in Genesis tells me is that we humans are a faithful and adequate representation of Yahweh, God. Not that God is like us, and not at all. That's not what I'm trying to say. Lest we start quarreling about whether God is black or God is white or God is an engineer or is a statistician or is a mathematician or is whatever. That is not what I'm trying to say. But what I'm saying is we reflect certain things that are true of God, and that it is not only because we are rational beings and that we can reason, but it has to do with our whole person, you know, who we are, the very person that we are, both material and immaterial aspects of our lives, and how we function as people and the capacities we have for relationships with one another. It is our total person that is actually in the image of God. And so I just want to take some of these verses here and try to see what are those images of God that are represented in us in the first chapter of Genesis that is important for us to really take a look at this time. Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 says, "So God created man in his image. In the image of God he created him." And what that means here is there's a unity in plurality. The fact that God created mankind that exists in plurality of man and woman. Remember, that's what, when we're talking about God creating man, that is what it really means. There's a unity in diversity. It is not exactly like God, but it represents something true of God. God is one, but exists in a fellowship of persons. Remember the Trinity. We believe, that is what we truly believe, that God exists as God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So there is oneness in this plurality of God, just like there is in human beings. Then the second aspect is the fact that there's the male and the female attributes of God. I'm sure we haven't heard that. But that there's the male and the female attributes of God, and that is what God laid very strongly in my heart very recently. The fact that we are male and female reveals something about God too. You know, we think of God as Father, and rightly so, and so we start praying our Father in heaven. And this is because that is the way Jesus taught us to pray our Father who art in heaven. But the scripture also pictures God acting in many ways that are more often associated with motherhood. And it's important for us to really just know this. In Isaiah chapter 66, the Lord is speaking, and he says in verse 13, Isaiah 66 verse 13, he says to the people, "As a mother comforts her child, so I will remember you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem." God acts towards his children like a mother to a child. And you find these phrases repeated in several places in Psalms. As David encounters God in several situations, he says, "Hide me in the shadow of your wings." In Psalm 17, verse 8. In Psalm 57, verse 1, he says, "I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings." In Psalm 61, verse 6, it says, "I will take refuge in the shelter of your wings." And you find this in several places in the book of Psalms. And what is it all about? What David is expressing here is made clearer by God, by Jesus Christ himself, when he expresses sorrow over Jerusalem and says in Luke chapter 13, verse 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill your prophets and stone those who sent you, those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather you children together, as a hen gathers chicks under her wings, but you are not willing." Now, what I'm trying to stress here is our Lord uses a maternal metaphor, a hen with her chicks, to express his longing to hide them under a mother's wings. The fact that we are in the image of God as male and female reflects something true about God. It is not that God is exactly like us in any way, or in that particular way, but as male and female, we are adequate and faithful representations of things that are true of God. Mother Teresa once said, "But why did God make some of us men and others women? Because a woman's love is one image of the love of God, and a man's love is another image of God's love. Both are created to love, but each in a different way. Woman and man complete each other, and together show forth God's love more fully than either can do it alone." And so, you see the representation of God in each and every one of us, whether we are male or female. Then, thirdly, God also created in us the capacity to rule. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, he said, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." All of us know that God is king. He is sovereign over all his creations. But he has delegated some of the rule to humans over this earth. God rules over all, but we rule under God. Our rule over earth reflects the image that God is king. Now, what am I trying to say? Am I saying that a person who does nothing, who just lies around on the couch all day eating chips and watching TV, is not created in the image of God? Because God has created it in our image of him being a ruler, that is not what I'm saying. Because I am not talking about what mankind does with that capacity to rule. After sin entered the world, we have done all sorts of terrible things. We have sinned against God, and only the blood of Jesus Christ is able to redeem us. And so we've done all sorts of things with our capabilities. The point here is God created the capacities within us to rule, which reflects something about himself. So the capacity in us to rule reflects something about God. The fact that we are male and female reveals something about God. Fourthly, is what many of us need to hear every day, that God created in us the ability to walk. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had done, so on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested from all the creating that he had done." God did the work of creation in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. And in the same Genesis chapter 2, verse 12, it says, The Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to walk it and take care of it. We are in the image of God in that we have the capacity to walk. God is a walking God, and so what are we? We are also supposed to walk. And that is why the word of God says that he who does not walk is not supposed to what? Eat. So true, because we are in the nature of God, and that is who God is. And the fact that humans are walking creatures also reflect the image of God. Our hard work, the things that we do in our places of work, our attitude towards work, whether we are committed or not committed, remember that our ability to work reflects, you know, the nature of our Creator, and that is God. God was the first Creator, and so we are also able to make things. We create things and we are artistic because God is the first Creator. God was the first gardener, and therefore we're able to do what? To farm, you know, and produce and grow things. So that ability of God, our ability to work, is in God's, it's in the nature, in our nature, reflects who God is. The fifth and the last thing is the fact that we have the ability to relate with one another. And this is the one I'm really going to dwell in on longer. We also have the capacity to know God, as in chapter 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Here, in some sense, Adam and Eve had the opportunity to walk with God. As he came to them and visited them in the cool of the evening, they had the opportunity to walk with God. We got the sense that this is not an unusual occurrence, because it looks like that was what God did. He came, visited them, walked with them in the garden. The Lord walked in the garden, whatever that means. But God was present with the man and the woman in a close and personal relationship. This is our natural state. That is who we truly are. That is what we were created for. To have a close and intimate relationship with God. The thing that is unusual here is that people hid from God. Unfortunately, that seems to be the convention today. Rather than us noticing the presence of God walking in our midst every day, fellowshipping with Him and having that relationship with Him, we have a tendency to run away and hid from God and hide away from God. We have a deep longing for relationship. Each and every one of us, created in the image of God, has a very deep longing for a relationship. We have a longing to know people and to be known by people. To know God and to be known by God. Likewise, we have a deep fear of relationship. Unfortunately, ever since the fall, our pattern as human beings is to cover up with people and hide from God. But it is not the true longing of our hearts. That is not what our hearts long for. We earnestly want to be known and loved. That longing exists in every person because it is part of what it means to be created in the image of God. The man speaks when his wife was brought to him. Did you notice that? We never heard Adam say anything until Eve was brought to him. Besides the relationship with God, he had that intimate, the relationship with his wife opened his mouth. That's the nature of God. God speaks too. God speaks to us too. Not that God has a mouth, but that he has made our mouths, as the psalmist say in Psalms 94 verse 9. Does he who made the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? Adam was delighted in his wife with his emotions. And he was with his wife and he was full of emotions. God also experiences emotions. Did you hear that our God is a jealous God? The man and his wife have personal names. Adam and Eve, they called them. God has a personal name too. His name is Yahweh. Which in English, I mean, we don't have the real representation, the real meaning in English, but if you write the name Lord in capital letters, L-O-R-D in capital letters, that tells us what we like. That tells us that we, like God, are persons with all emotions of personality, thoughts, and determination, and heart. We have personal names that stand for who we are, just like God does. My name is Sunday because I was born on Sunday. Each of my children has a name that has the names of each of my children that a lot of you have problems pronouncing, have very, very deep meaning to us when we were given the names. Musayil name means we thank God. I married my wife when I was a student, and so, I mean, it looks like I've been a student all my life, because that boy is 25 years old. And so we said we thank God. My daughter named Kimwa means the Lord has protected us. And Panji means praise. Muyang Nenshime means, and what shall we render to God for all these things he has done to us? God has a name, Yahweh, the Lord, just like we do. So in all of these many ways, we show that we are created in the image of God. And that's an indication of how serious it is that people are created in the image of God. The indication of how serious it is that people are created in the image of God is shown in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 to 6. And for your livelihood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. The reason that murder is a terrible crime today, according to these verses, is because the person being killed is in the image of God. If anyone is killed, the person who is killed is created in the image of God, no matter who he is. The person who has been murdered is like God, representing God, showing God what God is like. Violence has been done to God's image in murder. It is not just that a life has been killed, but that violence has been done to the image of God. And that is serious. The truth that people are created in the image of God has caused many Christians down through the ages to do things that people have considered impractical. I'm going to give examples, maybe two or three examples of what people have done. Knowing the fact that people are created, other people around them are created in the image of God. The first is Mother Teresa, which I cited earlier. She would go into the streets of Calcutta in India with her sisters and find people who were sick and starving and dying. Why? Did she do so because she thought she could nurse them back to health? Or do you think she did so because, you know, so that they would become more productive citizens? Usually that was not her reason. Most of the time, the people she ministered to were people who were past recovery, as far as their health is concerned. Actually, a lot of them were lepers who had lost all their limbs and senses and were rejected by society. But she did so, so that even if they die, they would die with dignity. Do you think she did this only because she wanted to convert them to Christ? I'm sure she thought if that was possible, of course she would. But most of these people died as people of a different religion. Even then, she wanted to give them dignity in death. Why? She said herself that she did this because she could see the image of Christ on these poor people who were dying, even though they were not Christians. And she would minister to Christ by ministering to the dying. And when she comforted the dying, or held their hands, or struck their brow, it was Christ that she was ministering to. She had a kind of what my friend described as Christocentric mysticism in how she viewed people. She did not do it because it was pragmatic or practical or anything that was accepted by society. Actually, some people called it a waste of time. She was opposed by some of the Hindu for interfering with what they call karma. They said that the people she was rescuing who were suffering for what they had done in the past or in their previous life. They said it was right for them to be in that condition. She did it anyway because she knew that these people were created in the image of God. The believers in Carthage and Rome in church history in the 2nd and 3rd centuries provided burial service for poor people. They wouldn't bury Christians only, but they would also bury people who were devoted to pagan religions. Roman Emperor Julian, who was one of the worst enemies of the Christians of those days, who tried to suppress Christianity and revive the old Roman religion, had this to say about them. Listen, he said, atheism, this is what he referred to Christianity. He refers to Christians as atheists. He said, atheism, you know, has been especially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care for the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans care not only for their own, and that the godless Galileans, he called them the godless Galileans, cared not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render. I see a sense of frustration in what he is saying, in trying to express. The church was growing because they cared for and buried not only Christians, but also people who were pagans. This is a great quotation to me, because that is the way it should be. The love of Christians, the love the Christians have for each other and for their neighbors, and even for those who might be considered enemies to Christianity, should be of such quality and breadth that the world should look at it and be puzzled. The love that we have for one another and people outside our cycle, outside our comfort zone, should make people wonder why we do it. That is the way Christ, that is the way Christ was among people, and the way we, you and I, should be. But the practical people would say that that's a waste of time. To bury the dead of other people, let them bury their own, or throw them on the garbage pile, if that's what they prefer. Why did the Christians in the 2nd and 3rd century do it? A scholar of North African Christianity said, "We will not allow the image and creation of God to be thrown out to to the wild beasts and the birds of their prey. It must be given back to the earth from which it was taken. God's creation. He uses the language of Genesis. People, even people who breathe differently than we do, are created in the image of God. Listen to me, Christians. The image of God is the starting point for our interacting with people who are outside the community of faith. Of course, among Christians, we regard each other as brothers and sisters. All of you here are my brothers and sisters in Christ. We are members of one body. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have one Father. We relate to each other by these things we hold in common that are precious to us, our salvation in Jesus Christ. But we also share future with all people in that we are created in the image of God. So we take all people seriously regardless of their difference. For instance, I give you an example that to me in my life, in one of the instances in my life, I have this girl in my class who dressed differently. It looked very weird to me, but she was comfortable with it. She had many piercings. I mean, she was in my class. She was a student. I'm a TA. She was a student in my class. She has all these piercings all over the parts of her body. Her nose, her ears, her lips, and her tongue. Everything was pierced. And many tattoos all over her body. She looked very different than someone like me. She wasn't my religious type. But she wasn't that different from me. She has such a great love for the environment. Where did she get that from? It is because she is created in the image of God who created the earth and nature. She is opposed to anything that has to do with religion. But she has such humane nature. And she has a passion for women and children's rights in countries where there is child labor and abuse of human rights. She might believe in strange things, but she has the just and loving image of God in her. A prayer that I often pray every day is, Lord, help me to give due honor to each person that you bring into my life. And to respect your image upon them. We treat all people with great respect and kindness because we honor the image of God, especially those who are different from us. Do you ever wonder why Jesus was able to love and respect and be kind to prostitutes, tax collectors, lepers, a Samaritan woman, society's outcasts, mitzvahs, and generally rough people when the religious leaders hated these people? Jesus could see the image of God on people. One time some political and religious, I want to end with this story in the Bible again. One time some political and religious leaders who were trying to stir up some trouble, I know that getting out my time, between Jesus and the crowds that were following him. They asked Jesus if it was right for the Jews to pay taxes to the Roman Emperor Caesar. If Jesus answered yes, he would make some people mad because there were many people who wanted to evade IRS. If he answers no, he would tick some people off because he was going to be an enemy to government anyway. It was a trap. But Mark chapter 15, 12 verse 15 reads, but Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to tempt me? He asks. Bring me a denarius or a quarter. And let me look at it. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose portrait is this? And whose inscription? Caesar replied. Then he said to them, Caesar, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God's. And what? They were amazed. What was Jesus saying here? He said, this coin bears the image of Caesar, so go ahead and give it back to Caesar. But you are people, and you bear the image of God. Give yourselves back to God. This was his mindset. This is how he regarded all people, as bearing the image of God, worthy of his attention. We must follow our master in the way we relate to the people we know and encounter in our daily lives. Whether it's in the city bus, or in our offices with our colleagues, or on the pet mall, where you see different kinds of people, or in the shop where you're buying, or in the hospitals, in the waiting room where you would be tomorrow, we must give due respect to the image of God on us and on all people. This is the only way, and I repeat, because we're going to start a message on first things first. One of the first things that we need to remember is everyone sitting in this congregation and everyone we meet outside, wherever we go, is created in the image of God. First of all, that we ourselves are created in the image of God. That is the only way the true love of God can be stirred up in us, and we can reach out the world for Jesus. Shall we pray? What a great privilege, Lord, for me to know that your image, I'm created in your image. I know that like many of us here and a lot of people out there, I have done many things that are just completely wrong. But because of your love, Father, you've never let me go. And you would never let anyone go. I pray for everyone who is here, dear Lord, that if there's anyone who has not acknowledged you as his personal Lord and Savior, that knowing that he is created in your image, and that everyone around him is created in your image, and that you want to restore us back to the original relationship, will make him or her to come and bow and kneel before the cross.